Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And we want to begin reading at verse 21. And we'll just read through verse 23. We have looked at a number of things in this first chapter thus far. We've looked at Paul's prayer for the believers of Colossae. And by the way, that reminds me, I picked up the feature devotional there in the back. And by the way, there's two of them back there, and they start in October, so if you would like one of those, feel free to take one. The first entry was from the book of Philippians, and it was regarding the prayer that was offered up by Paul to the believers at Philippi. And it's interesting, as I read through that, he said nearly identical things to what I said when we studied that portion of the book of Philippians recently. And that probably shouldn't be surprising, right? If you've got two individuals led by the Holy Ghost studying the same book, they should come to the same conclusions, you know, because he talked about how it literally was a prayer by Paul for the believers at Colossae, but yet that New Testament epistle was not just for the believers at Philippi, it's for us today, and we should view the contents as such. And so, again, I just find that interesting. But in the book of Colossians, there's also a prayer for these particular believers, and we looked at that. We saw some things that we should give thanks to the Father for, and that is a phrase that's found in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, and gives us a number of things that we could be thankful for. And then last week, we looked at a message entitled, His Dear Son, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just noticed a number of different things that are said about our Savior in this chapter and how it emphasizes His blood, His image, His creation, His pleasure, that's why we were created, His eternalness, His church, His resurrection, His preeminence, and His work of reconciliation. And just the middle few verses here highlight all of those things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to focus on one particular theme, one particular topic, and that is being steadfast or being faithful to the Lord all of our days. But let's begin reading in verse 21. Again, we'll read through verse 23. It says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these verses this morning, and in particular, one of the subjects of verse number 23. Lord, I believe You oftentimes exhort us in Your Word to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to not look back, but to keep our hand to the plow and moving forward, being faithful to You in everything that we do. And so, Lord, I pray that You would impress us with that thought this morning. And that, Lord, when temptations come to quit or to give up on Thee, that we might overcome those temptations through the power of the Holy Ghost, and that we might be found faithful up until the end, that we might receive rewards from Thee, and that we could be presented unblameable and unreprovable in Thy sight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I kind of backed up a little bit to get the context of verse number 23 because we did look briefly at verses 21 and 22 last week. And you'll notice there it says, "And you that were sometime alienated." I found that word a little bit insightful. within this context last week as I studied it. I've looked at, you know, how the Bible uses that word elsewhere at different times in my ministry. You know, sometimes people ask, do you believe in aliens? Well, if you use the King James Bible, you believe in aliens because the Bible uses the word, but it's not referring to people living on a far-off planet. You know, it's just referring to foreigners or strangers, you know, people who live in a different country or in a different nation. And yet here it calls believers or says of believers that there was a time when they were alienated. And the reason I find it so interesting in this context, because you could supply in place of the word alienated, worlds apart. Because before we got saved, we were worlds apart from God, separated from Him because of our sin. And then it also says, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Wow, pretty harsh language, isn't it? But it's probably language that the world needs to hear today. Because, you know, if we're not saved, if we've not been born again, we are still alienated from God, and we are still enemies of God in our minds. You see, our minds weren't concerned with the things of God before we got saved. The natural man has no interest in the things of God. You know, I know many of you were saved at a young age. While I might have been saved at a young age, I really didn't get my life right with the Lord till much, much later. And so I know what it's like to be led of one's fleshly desires. And I had no concern, no interest, or at least very, very little interest for the things of God through my young life and as a teenager and young adult. I didn't concern myself with what God thought of things. I mean, my conscience plagued me at times, which probably is an indication that I indeed did get saved when I made a profession at the age of 9. But I didn't understand why my conscience plagued me. Probably like the lost world, I just assumed it was because Mom and Dad told me over and over again, don't do that, don't do that, it's wrong to do that, it's wrong to do this. And so it, you know, caused me to feel guilty about certain things. But it's interesting, I knew lots of things were wrong, even though nobody really ever told me. Why is that? Because God wrote His Word on my heart, just like He's written His Word on your heart. And that's why sometimes we should let our consciences be our guide. We definitely should never do anything that violates our conscience, because God says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if we can't do something with a clear conscience, well, then we just ought not to do it. Until we can be convinced that our actions or our attitudes are correct. How many times do we find, you know, the disciples or the apostles in the Bible saying that they lived, you know, before men and God with a clear conscience? That was important to them. And it's amazing how much happier you can be when you have a clear conscience. When you don't have to walk around feeling guilty about things. But anyway, I'm getting sidetracked here. But it does say those who are lost are alienated from God and enemies of God. And that's what we were before we got saved. But it says that He hath reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. God doesn't just want to forgive you of your sin, but ultimately one day He wants to present you unto Himself holy. And that's why He continues to work in your life now. But it's verse 23 in the next phrase that I want to focus on this morning. Notice what it says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Let's just stop right there for a second. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You know, I divide the next few passages up into three sections, and it's really just the one that we're going to look at this morning. Initially, it was my intent to look at all three, but I became so bogged down in just the first one, I thought we'll just look at it this morning. But if you divide these next few verses, or at least I divide the next few verses into three parts, being steadfast, or steadfastness, suffering, and speaking. Now, I don't know if they all, you know, fit under one good topic as a theme, but I see these three ideas talked about in the next few passages. Steadfastness, suffering, and speaking. Because Paul's going to talk about his current sufferings, then he's going to talk about the preaching of the gospel, and that's where I come up with speaking. But yet, first off, he talks about steadfastness. And there's different words that are used in place of steadfastness in verse 23. He uses the word continue, and that has the sense of being steadfast. And he uses the words grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. And I don't know if I've have I prayed for our message this morning yet. Oh, did I? Okay. Sometimes I get so distracted with the introductory stuff, I wonder if I had done that or not. But think about those two words then to begin with, grounded and settled. You know, I first of all found myself meditating on the word settled. And I thought about, you know, soil. Say you have a hole, you know, or a pit or something, you know, that you're filling with dirt or sand or rock, you know, so that it will be smooth. You know, it takes a while for, you know, the dirt, the sand, the rock to settle to the bottom. Matter of fact, you might have to add, you know, rock and dirt a couple more times before you get that hole entirely filled up. Because what happens? Well, you know, through vibration, through, you know, the soil and rock settling, you know, stepping on it or what have you, it shrinks. It falls. It settles to the bottom. So you have to put more. And then after a period of time, you don't have to put any more rock or soil within that hole or within that pit because it's completely settled now and it's compact. In other words, it's not moving anymore. And that's what's meant here by the word settled. It's God's desire that we be settled. That we get to a point where we don't move. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. God wants us to be unmovable. There's a certain way in which God wants us to be settled. Or as it says elsewhere in the Scripture, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You see, this is why within biblical Christianity, faithfulness is such an emphasis. Because that's what God desires. For us to get settled in the faith and to just serve Him faithfully. Not moving. We're to be grounded. You know, that word grounded, the Greek word that's translated grounded, is also translated foundational or foundation in the Bible. I think I put a couple of references to the other words in Matthew 7. In verse 25, the same Greek word is used. It's just translated differently. Matthew 7 and verse 25, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded, that's the word, upon a rock. it had for its foundation, for its footer, a rock. If you're familiar with construction, you know one the first thing you really start with before you build a structure is its footer or its foundation. You know, the first thing we did down here when we began the project of our prophet's chamber is we dug a trench where the building was going to sit. And we dug the trench 3 foot deep and poured concrete. That's what they call the footer. It was the foundation. And then you put your blocks and your wood and your other building materials. But it all sets on that footer. And that footer is deep on purpose so that it doesn't move. The ground on the surface, you know, is movable. If you just started putting your, you know, 2x6s on the ground, it's going to settle. You know, it's got room to move, and your structure is probably going to break apart. But when you put that footer 3 foot down or whatever, it's settled. It's not moving. And so you can see these two words that are used really mean the same thing. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That's what God desires for us, to be grounded and settled in the faith. You know, you watch some people, and they're in church a couple of weeks, and then they're out of church a couple of months, or in some cases, a couple of years. And then they're back in church for 3 or 4 weeks, and then they're out of church for 3 or 4 months. Or 3 or 4 years. And it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. They're not settled. They're not grounded. And people can do the same thing when it comes to reading their Bible. You know, they can start off every January, I'm going to read my Bible through. But then they get to the book of Exodus and they get a little bored. They got some other things that they want to do. And they never seem to make it to the book of Leviticus. Year after year. Not settled, not grounded. Some people go further. Some people will serve the Lord faithfully for months and years. But something comes along and detours them. And they no longer serve the Lord. They're no longer in church. They were never really grounded and settled, were they? Or they would never have moved. What's God's desire? That we continue in the faith. It goes on, that verse does, and says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? That one day we'll be united with Christ in heaven. That we'll be one. Do people move away from that hope? Yes, they do. But God's telling us here not to move, not to change course, not to change direction, but to be steadfast. But what happens then? You know, what happens? What is the result of someone moving, of someone leaving the hope of the gospel? Because you know there are some people who would turn to this particular passage and say and use it as a proof text, you know, for their conditional security. And that's in contrast with eternal security, which is what we believe the Bible teaches. We believe that the Bible teaches once a person is saved, they're secure in Christ Jesus, and there's nothing that can cause them to lose their salvation. There in the Gospel of John, you know, Jesus said that, you know, we're held in His hand and in the Father's hand. Therefore, we're doubly secure. But some people don't believe that. Some people believe that, you know, Salvation is conditional. And some people believe it's conditional on your faithfulness. But, you know, I would say it this way. Faithfulness is not a condition of salvation, but it's the consequence or the result of salvation. You understand what I mean? You're not saved because you maintain faithfulness to God. No, it's the other way around. Because we're saved, God gives us the ability to remain faithful to Him. And some people, you know, they talk as though it's just a matter of semantics. It's just a matter of what we're saying. Because, you know, say we got somebody in our church make a profession of faith. Year, 2 years later, they're nowhere to be found. They've given up on God and the church. Those that believe in conditional security would say, well, that person walked away from God. They lost their salvation. And we'd look at it and say, no, they were never saved to begin with. Because had they truly been saved, they wouldn't have been able to walk away from God. At least not permanently. But you see, it is more than just a matter of semantics. I mean, because it's the result's the same, right? The person's unsaved. But there is a huge difference, because if you teach, you know, conditional security, if you teach that you have to maintain faithfulness to God to be saved and to be assured of heaven, you know, there's a couple of negative consequences to that type of theology. Number one, there's no peace, okay? There's no joy in the heart of the believer, because he can never truly be sure that he's going to end up in heaven. But secondly, it lends itself to a works gospel. Because if you preach conditional security, then you tell people if you don't remain faithful to God, you cannot be saved. Therefore, your salvation in some part depends upon you, doesn't it? If you teach that kind of theology. And if you talk to people who have been raised in churches who teach in conditional security, you'll find those people have no peace, and those people talk as if you save yourself. They talk as if salvation is earned or merited by a person's works. So I think it's a very dangerous theology to teach that salvation is conditional on the believer. And by the way, when you look at this text, you know, what does it say is the consequence of moving, of moving away from the hope of the gospel, of being unsettled? Does it say that if you're unsettled, if you move, that you're not saved, you lose your salvation? No. What does it say in the immediate context? Well, it just simply says that you won't be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Because you see, there's no period after verse 22. Verse 23 is continuing on with the same thought. God wants to present you to Himself that way, but if you're unsettled and you move, in particular you move away from the hope of the gospel, the only consequence is you won't be presented before Him, unreprovable or holy. There's a number of passages we could turn to reinforce the theme of this verse. Look with me at Matthew 24 to begin with. This is probably one I shouldn't turn to. It just confuse you more than help you, but I want to look at a number of passages that would exhort us to be faithful, to keep going, to be steadfast, to don't walk away from the Lord. In verse 13, Matthew 24, verse 13, it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So do you have to be faithful unto the end? to be assured of heaven? Boy, on the surface it looks like that, doesn't it? Now understand, the context here is the Great Tribulation period. It's not even talking about our dispensation. You know, chapters 24 and 25 both deal with prophetic events. For instance, in verse 8 it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So the first part of the chapter was talking about the beginning of sorrows, which is the time period in which we live. The beginning of sorrows are the birth pains of giving labor. And the period that follows the beginning of sorrows is the Great Tribulation period. And that's what verse 13 is referencing. It says in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But again, I still, you know, ask the question, does that mean, you know, if you're alive during the Great Tribulation period, that unless you're faithful unto the end, you can't be assured of heaven? You know, there are some who teach that. You've probably heard the name Peter Ruckman, or Ruckmanites, people who follow his teachings. Yes, he believes in double inspiration, that the King James Bible corrects the Greek and the Hebrew text, which seems rather illogical. That's how most people know Peter Ruckman and his followers. But he also teaches that people are saved differently during different time periods. He believes that under the Old Testament law, the Jews were saved by keeping the law. And he believes that during the Great Tribulation period, people will be saved by being faithful unto the end. And this is the text that he gives as a proof text. But I don't believe that. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Even the New Testament tells us the Jews were never saved by works. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the hall of faith, gives us the acts of faith by Old Testament believers. It says of Abraham that he believed God. All he did was had faith, and God accounted it unto him for righteousness. He was saved by faith. Just like we're saved by faith, just like they'll be saved by faith during the Great Tribulation period. So then what does this verse mean? I have no idea. I'll let you figure that out. But I tell you this, it's a harsh reminder to each and every one of us that we better be faithful. We better be faithful to God. That's what He wants. Look at Luke chapter 8. I'm sorry, it's chapter 7. I wrote down the wrong chapter in my notes, but chapter 7 and verse 31. Jesus is giving to us parables and the interpretation of them, and he says, and the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like the children sitting in the marketplace. That is not the chapter I want either. Let's just do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. I know where it is in Matthew. I just wanted to use Luke's account to have a little diversity every once in a while. But in Luke chapter 13, notice verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, that dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Again, there are some who hear the preaching, initially receive it, but then something happens. Either they're persecuted and they don't like it, or they get distracted by the things of the world and they don't bring forth any fruit. Only the last soil, which represents genuine believers, is faithful and brings forth much fruit. And of course, you can't help but read the parable and its explanation and understand that Jesus wants us all to be that last type of soil. The type of soil that receives the Word of God, lets it work in our life, and bring forth fruit. It's another chapter I'm thinking about. I didn't write it down in my notes, but I think it's in Matthew 7. Yes, Matthew 7, verse 24. Notice Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." You know, God's just not interested in us being saved. He wants us to pattern our lives after the teachings of the Bible. And you know, it's only when you do that that you can expect for your life to be somewhat stable. It's only when you do that that you can withstand all the things that the devil throws at you. And he will throw fiery darts in your direction. And when he did that to Jesus, Jesus overcame every temptation with the principles of the Word of God. Have you built your life? Have you patterned your life after the teachings of the Scriptures? Look at Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 22. It says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them." Notice what he exhorted the disciples to do: to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if that's going to be the case for us, but it was for the early believers. You're going to endure tribulation, but he says just keep going. He exhorted them to continue in the faith. And you know what? I take that to mean that one of my responsibilities of the pastor of this church is to exhort you to continue in the faith. To not give up, to not quit, to keep going. So that one day you too could be presented to the Lord, holy, unblameable, and unrebukable. Not so that you could ensure your place in heaven, but so that you could ensure that you're rewarded in heaven. Look then at the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. This is a chapter that is very difficult for some to understand, especially when you're convinced that salvation is all of God and is eternally secure. Because this is a favorite chapter for those who teach conditional security. Notice verse 6. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? I would assume that means we're a part of his church. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So again, someone who believes in conditional security is going to look at that passage and automatically fit it into their doctrinal persuasion, which is that salvation is conditional. It's conditional upon our faithfulness. But can I say, just in a general sense, none of us are as faithful to God as we should be. None of us. So you have to make that a very, very loose statement to say that salvation is conditional upon our faithfulness. Our faithfulness to what? To believe? To believe what? That Jesus is the Savior of the world? Even the disciples at times had their doubts, didn't they? Didn't they all forsake the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he called Doubting Thomas because he was always filled with doubts? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, he said. He didn't believe until Jesus showed him the prince in his hand. That wasn't really faith either, was it? That was sight. He had doubts, but he was one of the 12. Well, what is meant then if this verse isn't saying that salvation is conditional? Well, I think you've got to read really from chapter 2 through chapter 4 to understand the, you know, intent, the meaning. He says in verse 7, he's given us an Old Testament example of what he's talking about, and that's very helpful because we can go back and look at that particular account and then understand what's meant here. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, and by the way, the Holy Ghost said that back in the Old Testament, and he said it through the writings of a man, which highlights to us what inspiration is. The Bible's not man's word, it's God's word. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Don't provoke me like Israel did. I told them to go and take the promised land. And they provoked me. And they said no. They're too big. They're too strong. And we're not able to overcome them. He says in verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Were they saved? Did they believe God? No. Did they come out of Egypt? They sure did. Did they pass through the Red Sea? They sure did. But were they genuinely converted? Did they know God's ways according to verse 10? No, they didn't. They would have been classified as the people of God, but they weren't saved. By the way, is everybody who's a member of a local New Testament church and been baptized, say? No. Sometimes people slip in, right? They say they've made a profession of faith. They follow the Lord in baptism. They take up space in a pew. But that doesn't mean they're saved. And by the way, that doesn't mean you're saved. You know what will reveal to the true children of God whether or not you're saved? It's not just that you come forward and you get on your knees and you say a prayer during the invitation. It's not always just witnessing you being dunked under the water and brought back up. It's not that you attend church faithfully for the next month. But it's watching you serve the Lord faithfully all of your life. That demonstrates to people that you're genuinely saved. Because we can't see the heart, can we? No, we can't. All we can see is the effects of salvation. Well, what are the effects of salvation? Yes, it in part is being baptized and joining the church and taking up space in a pew. But you know what one of the other consequences of salvation is? Faithfulness to God. And so I say again, our faithfulness to the Lord is not what saves us. But our faithfulness demonstrates that we are saved. Verse 19 of the chapter says, speaking of Old Testament Israel, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know why they weren't allowed then to enter the promised land? Because they didn't believe God. They weren't saved. Do you believe God? Do you believe what He has said about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He died for you? Do you believe that He was buried? Do you believe that He arose from the grave? And do you believe that with His stripes, you're healed? Do you believe He took your place on the cross of Calvary? That He took your punishment? Do you believe that? Salvation is simple. And if you, in childlike faith, call out upon the Lord and ask Him to save you, He will. And you'll be born into His family. And He will then help you to be faithful to Him. If you're a child of God, you can't give up. You can't quit. You can't go back into the world. You think that's going to work out for you? It's not. Not unless you're lost. Then you could go back and fit back into the world just fine. But not if you're saved. God won't let you do that. Your conscience will plague you. He will plague you. The people of God will plague you. And you'll either come back or He'll take you home. But again, my purpose in preaching this message for us this morning is to exhort you to continue. To be settled. To be grounded. Don't let it require me coming to you and seeing you every 2 weeks to keep you in church. You know, that's how some people are. I remember when Pastor Glenn was here and myself, and we would go visit, and there were some people, we'd have to go visit them every week or two, but they wouldn't be in church on Sunday. And that's how some people are. Well, if that's what it takes, you know, to get you to be faithful to church, you probably need to get saved. You need to get born again. It shouldn't require the preacher coming by your house every week in order for you to be at church. And that's the least of what we could do as a child of God, is be faithful to church. And that's not all I'm talking about. I'm talking about being faithful to God and everything that He requires of us. So again, go on unto perfection. Keep walking with the Lord. And don't ever quit. Don't allow persecution to cause you to quit. Don't allow the world and its allurements to cause you to quit. Because ultimately you'll regret it when you're presented before the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who was faithful to you. Don't you want to be found faithful to Him? I trust that you do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word, and thank you for the admonishments that we find in the scriptures for us to keep going and to be faithful and to be settled and to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that we'll know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So take the message, Lord, and use it in the hearts of your people. Lord, draw any who are lost unto Jesus Christ for salvation. And Lord, in everything, might you be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 391, I Surrender All.